Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Our title today is True, and we're just going to have a look at some things around identity, character, teaching, and how we're meant to do church in a true way this morning, mainly out of the book of Jude, but sort of all over the place. So just a reminder, for if you're new to the faith or are watching and you're like, oh, what's this about? Christians do value the Bible. So here's a Bible 101, and just a reminder that the Bible's made up of 66 collective books or individual books. Put together, it's written by 40 human authors over a 1500 year period, but it has an amazingly coherent flow from beginning to end. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek and Aramaic, and it contains a wide range of literacy styles. 27% of the Bible is poetry. Who knew that? Mainly in the Old Testament. And Christians regard the Bible as inspired or God-breathed, is the way it puts it. So I know there's truth outside the Bible, in society and in other cultures, but for the Christian, the Bible is our final authority for all matters of faith, morals, because of its inspiration, like what we said, and its authority and clarity, etc. And so we're going to flick over to Jude, the book of Jude, which is in your New Testament towards the back, verse 1 and 2. It's only got one chapter. So they don't even go Jude 1, verse 1. It's just like Jude 1 and 2 because it only has one chapter. It's a little short letter. It's a contentious letter. It was reluctantly kind of put in the biblical canon mainly because it's got a couple of extra biblical sources in it that get people going. And but they were put in there. Paul put one in too in the book of Acts, actually. You know his saying, for in him we live, move and have our being. That was directed originally to Zeus, and Paul thought that's way too good for Zeus and attributed it to Yahweh. All right. So starting off, verse 1, this letter is from Jude. This is the address and greeting that he gives, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And in the New Testament there was very little pulling of rank. You didn't put yourself up more than you know, what you ought. It was not common to think real highly of yourself. You kind of like played it down a bit. So here we have a younger brother of Jesus, and we know that because he says he's a brother of James, and James was a brother of Jesus. He's one of the younger siblings, and he says that he is a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you younger siblings here might go, well, you know, when it comes to the oldest, slave is a pretty good illustration or description, because the oldest normally pulls rank, you know. And I got together with a family a while back, and they're like in their 50s and 60s, and it was amazing that they all slotted into their rank. And the person I know was the youngest, and he became boy, was boy this and boy that, and he just took it at 50-something, you know, because that's the way it was in that family. And it would have been fun to be in the family of Jesus. But here we got one of Jesus's youngest, or, you know, one of those younger brothers. In John 7, verse 5, it says, not even his brothers believed in him, so they gave Jesus a hard time. So Jude likely became a believer after the resurrection, which was a pretty cool thing. You know, just imagine going to your brother's funeral and then him turning up again a while later. Yeah. So let's just move into some identity areas now in verse 2. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father and who loves you and who keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. So three thoughts there. Called, loved, kept. let's look at those three. First of all, called. Now, Jude draws these out of Isaiah, actually. They're terms for the people of God. So these are terms for you. This is your identity. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. Called. It's a corporate vocation. So it's not so much individual you, it's y'all. You know how the Americans kind of say that? Y'all. So it's all of you. It's corporate. It's about responsibility, it's about role, and it's about a sense of direction. Our individual calling actually only makes sense in the corporate calling of God's people. If you want to be you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and no one else, your calling's never going to really make sense to you. It makes sense with a team. It makes sense with fellow Christians. You know what I mean? It makes sense with the church of the city. Yeah? Western thinking is more individualistic. Māori thinking isn't, or Pacific Island thinking. They're more corporate in their thinking. And that individual Western thinking likes to put ourselves at the center of everything, but I just want to say today that actually the Bible sometimes calls that idolatry. The ancients worshipped idols. Their worship of it's a different worship. It's not like how we worship God. It's not how we adore God and go for a personal connection with Him. That's not what they were about at all. They were trying to manipulate the particular various gods for their own desired outcome or success. So if they were planting a crop, they would pray or do various things to get the favor of that god to get a good crop. If they were going to war, they would do offerings or whatever to a particular god of war to get success in the battle. And we shouldn't really approach the Lord Jesus that way. His claim on our lives is way different than that. There's a surrender that comes into our lives. There's an intimacy with God that comes. There's a knowing of Him. I mean, if you treated your marriage partner in the way that they used to treat the gods, and the ancients treated the gods, that would mean that you're trying to earn brownie points all the time and that sort of thing. And that's really not what it's about when it comes to faith in Jesus. It's quite different. So that's called beloved, dearly loved, or true love. Okay? So we're not just vocational agents or messages of God, or, you know, we're to live in dearly loved in His family. And our identity is not wrapped up in our job description. That's something that we do, that's something that we enjoy. But it's a true love relationship with God Himself. That's what we're about. We're beloved. God dearly loves you. Who you are, it's your story. It's your history. It's your network of relationships. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's part of your identity. Next, we just want to move on to some true character. Next, Jude prays, okay, for the church that he's writing to. And he puts in three character traits, and he says, may these be yours in abundance. May God give you more mercy, peace, and love. How do these things fit into our lives, church? Let's have a look. Mercy. God extends His mercy to us to save and benefit us. Who here has had at some stage or an ongoing way God reach down into your life and help you and help you out in life and change your heart? Yeah, hands going up everywhere. They should have been up quicker than that, to be honest. Maybe I should have put mine up first, because as an 18-year-old, when I discovered that God was real, it was amazing. And it's been an amazing journey ever since. And so God's wanting us to have more mercy from Him, think vertically, more and give mercy out to others. That's what we need to look at. God extends His mercy to us to save and benefit us, but then He kind of expects us to treat people that way. And that's where the fun begins, because people aren't always easy, are they? We are to extend mercy to others
using our influence, our skills, our resources to aid and benefit people. It's usually to aid and benefit people who can't help themselves. Deserving or not. And the not is probably why God helped you out in the first place. Peace. Jude is a Jewish guy, okay? So think shalom, which is the Jewish word for peace. Peace is all about flourishing. It's about being right with God, right with others, right with yourself, and right with your environment. Where there is no peace or flourishing, it usually comes down to identity issues. We're seeing things wrong. We're seeing ourselves wrong, or we're understanding God wrong, or we're understanding the people around us wrong. Like for teens, a lot of problems that teens struggle with, up to 90%, go back to their family, the family that they've been raised in, what they're thinking about that, how they're reacting to that, how they're growing up in and out of that. It's real important stuff. Identities issues can really remove our peace. It can really send us in a wrong direction if we're believing the wrong thing about God and ourselves, which why it's important to have a true one. So we were created in the image and likeness of God to know and represent Him in our communities. You're not a waste of oxygen. You're not a punching bag either. You're not a sexual object or someone that to be used and abused by others. That's not you. That's not how God sees you. That's not how God wants you to be. And if there's someone here or watching that doesn't know God, please don't die without knowing the real reason you were born. Get to know God now. Get to know God. Get to know the love of God for you now. Get to get your true identity now. Work out who you are now. The Holy Spirit will put it on the inside of you and grow it in you. And in a family, which we call church, is a good place to work that out. All right. There's a God who loves you and cares about you. You can have peace in Him. Even if you're messed up now, you can get to a place where you're flourishing in your life. Only once you understand can you begin to understand. Think about that. Only once you understand can you really begin to understand. I just want to challenge the Christians here to begin to activate your calling in being a peacemaker and create peace and flourishing in every area of just not your life and your family, but in the life of others, in the family of God, in the wider family. Be a person who takes, because Jesus talked about this and He said, happy, fortunate, to be envied, blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker. Be someone that cares for others. The church is called to be a community that partners with the Holy Spirit to create flourishing. Christians should be flourishing. You need to be flourishing. And if you're flourishing, help someone else. Help someone else to get to a better place. It's what it's about. It really is. It's what God wants you to do in your life. Part of what He wants you to do with your life is to help others in this way. So with those three qualities, mercy, peace, and love. Did I get to love? Love is a commitment. It's a care. It's a concern for the well-being and benefit of others. Kind of merged into my peace one. Jesus defines love for us. In His example, He laid down His life for us. And we're going to be doing communion at the end where we remember that act. And so just to summarize this little thing, we've looked at two little verses in the Bible. Look what we've got out of it. Six amazing qualities out of Jude's kind of like greeting to people where he calls out their identity. And we've got six amazing things. There's good stuff in the Bible right in front of us. And if we would just slow down and look, There it is. Better check the time. Time check. Whoa, better keep moving. True faith. Jude then goes into an area of true faith. He says, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation, verse 3 it is, we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. The faith and the truth of the Bible is not something that we don't care about. Sometimes we have to stand up for it. And Jude is writing to some people about the salvation that we all share, and then a report comes into him that some people are upsetting them. They're teaching stuff that's not true. They're getting a bit confused, you know. And there's something wrong when we don't stand up to defend what's precious to us, you know. Like, I learnt this one time, and there was a guy picking on my sister, and I felt awkward, and I stayed close and kept an eye on it. It didn't go too bad. But I don't know what my sister told my dad, man, but afterwards he came and saw me, and did I get the burn? Whoa, for not doing enough. My sister felt that I should have stood up for her more. And as a Christian, don't wimp out in standing up for the faith. You don't have to do it, you know, in a cray-cray way, but show your true colours. Don't go and hide. He says what was happening. He says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying it was a group of churches by the look, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. In other words, we can live however we want. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they've denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told what these people were teaching. But as the gospel spread across the Roman Empire, lots of problems arose that the apostles had to sort out in a lot of the books, like Thessalonians, Corinthians, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, they were dealing with problems like this too. People sort of got the gospel message and put their own bit in, and away they went with it, and it confused people, and the apostles were always sorting it out. It was often to do with conduct, and when it was to do with conduct, it was often similar to the one in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8. Probably not going to read all that out, but there clearly some people's thinking was, Jesus is divine, the gospel's divine, I accept that, but that moral teaching, Paul, is clearly just yours. It's so restrictive, it's so unreasonable. Jesus said himself, you know, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I'm free indeed. I'm free to do whatever I want. And Paul goes, well, actually, no, you're not. Part of your responsibility and God's calling is holiness or good sexual ethics in the context of what they were talking about there. And I've often been confused as to what holiness means, but it applies to a lot of different areas, and we've just mentioned one right there. But holiness is maintaining a distinctive character that reflects God in a situation and among people that don't. Okay? It doesn't mean removing yourself from society, but ideally reflecting the nature and character of God among those who are not holy. Although I'd say if I had a problem with alcohol, I wouldn't be socializing at a bar. That's just kind of like not wise. So sometimes you have to remove yourself for a bit till you strengthen your character and grow up in your faith, and then you can stand properly, okay? So I'm not going to go into 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to move on, but the verses weren't there anyway, so that's all good. So for Jude and Paul, when a person doesn't allow the grace and truth of Jesus Christ to run fully in their life, then they've denied Christ and they risk judgment. Whoa, that's serious, eh? On a personal level, for you and I, it probably means not putting my personal opinions, my personal revelation, the dream I had last night, above the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And when people did develop false teaching about Jesus or the gospel, there's one verse, I haven't got the reference, but Paul likened it to gangrene, eating away at the body. All right, so they took it seriously. Just want to have a look now and go towards our wrap-up around true church. Towards the end of Jude, he makes an appeal to the community, and he says in verse 20, I think it is, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up." And this is stuff that you guys have to do, so tune in. "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy," there's that mercy word again, "to those whose faith is wavering." Oh, I'm not sure about this. "Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy," again, "to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives." Okay. So, there's a lot of conviction he puts in here. He's kind of telling them what they should be doing. He's kind of getting them back to their true identity and their true action and what they should be doing and how they should be treating each other. And he gives what's called a scriptural imperatives. It's God telling the church what to prioritize, and there's some amazing stuff in here. Let's look at it. Build each other up, encourage, strengthen, and help. Yep, that's you doing that for others. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's important to care in prayer for one another. You got to be a bit heartless and never pray for a person when you know they're struggling or whatever. But some people might pray and other people might do something practical. And await. This kind of waiting, it's never idleness. It's never inactivity. We commit ourselves to the calling or the job at hand. Keep yourselves. This is plural again. This is family. This is all of us, all in this together. It's my job to protect my friend's relationship with God. Really? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. It's my job to keep them accountable. It's my job to feed and nourish people. And when I'm saying it's my job, I'm saying it's your job and my job to feed and nourish people, to care if they're not flourishing, to pray for them and be there for them. When people are wavering and doubting, we're to offer a pastoral care for struggling Christians, not judgment. Come on, come on, we're bigger than that. Rescue or save others. This is a missional imperative. It's an intentional activity, and I think we're really unintentional about this one, and I think God really wants to get us with this one. So what is it that you're rescuing and saving? It could be a marriage. It could be a family. It could be a soul, a person, a valuable life. Now, I do admit that we still have to know our boundaries. Some situations can be tricksy, and we do have to be careful. But just to summarize, Jude paints this beautiful community shaped by Jesus with his apostles and prophets. And let's be this beautiful community, church. Let's be a building community. Let's be a community that takes responsibility for each other. Let's be this praying community. How's your prayer life? Are you praying for people? Where we keep an eye on each other in the love of God. I've had people texting stuff through to me this week. Oh, this has happened to my sister. This has happened here. And then if you have things like that, you're welcome to text me. I can put them to 13 or 14 prayers on Basecamp as well that will pray into that. But you pray into it too. While you wait, practice pastoral care to those who are struggling. You know, we're not just waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting, but we're busy. We're busy about God's business. Let's engage in missional activities with those who need salvation, like the one that Abby mentioned today. Let's always maintain the distinctive of holiness. Let's not let ourselves down there. That's something you've really got to grow in and maintain. And let's remember the one in the last verse there who is able to keep you from falling, which is Jesus. He's the one who keeps you. He's the one who loves you and holds you. He's the one who makes you effective. And it's the Holy Spirit working in your life who works things out, who makes you an effective, responsible Christian that's effective and loving and influential amongst people. We need to be people of influence. We need to look after each other well. And I know we don't always do it well. I know I don't always do it well. And neither do you, but that's not our goal. Failing a person is not our goal. That sometimes happens, but it's not our goal. We need to be more like Jesus. Are you with me? You're pretty quiet. Yeah? I get lots out of the book of Jude, and I know I've missed the big chunk in the middle, but I went for the pastoral stuff, okay, today. So we're just going to move on now to communion. We're going to look at Philippians 2, 5 to 8 in the New Living Translation. We've been looking at three translations today, actually. You must have, got it there? You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Communion people are handing stuff out. They'll be around to you soon. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, when a Roman emperor went out, they would have been in a chariot or a carriage with 12 white horses. They would have been decked out with gold armor and, you know, a red kind of thing. Their face was painted red. They were done up to the nines, and they were at the center. What did Jesus do? He rode into Jerusalem on donkey. Fortunately, acquired a donkey. Yeah, he appeared in a human form. What was his bed originally? A feeding trough. Humble stuff. We have a God who's really humble. He's not like the arrogant people of the world. He's not like the arrogant leaders of the world. Some of them are great, but gee, some of them are arrogant and really vaunt themselves. He's not like that. He doesn't just take up his power and crush people like the Roman emperors did and like some leaders in the world do today. God loves people, and he loves you and I, and he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above every other names. The highest of the high came down to the lowest of the low. God isn't above helping you and I. God isn't above helping some of the people that you or I might walk past or ignore. Just want to say today that the Christian, by definition, cannot be selfish. You cannot live a selfish life. It's in the caring. It's in the preferring of others. It's in the giving of yourself that you find your true life. That's what Jesus said. You know, there's a Latin word for sin. It's called incurvatus. And it refers to a life that's curved in on itself. I guess a picture of that would be like an ingrown toenail. Painful, eh? Don't live a painful life. Give your life to God. Give your life to Jesus and live for him. As we take communion today, draw close to God in your heart. Renew your commitment. Renew your faith. Renew your commitment to love him and to love his people and to live in community, to love your family if you're a parent here, to love your kids. Don't stop it, eh? Let's determine to honour the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, by the beautiful lives that we live. Are you with me on this? No? I don't feel proficient in preaching what I've preached today. And it mightn't have come over very flash, but I kind of got it in here. It's where I want to go. The Bible's where I want to go. The Bible's where I want to be. What God says we can have, our true idea, that's the stuff that we need to grow in. That's the stuff we need to go for. And let's renew our commitment to that.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.